We left off with part five. Today we're getting into part six. This has been kind of a long series. I think it's been good, though, because the book of Hebrews often gets left out when we read the Bible. It's not something that gets preached on much. And there's a lot of interesting things about Hebrews in terms of the mission of our church. And so I thought it'd be great to continue in Hebrews. Just a couple of quick reminders, since it's been a while since we've gone back to Hebrews, that the author is believed to be Paul. There's debate on who it is, but I think there's some good reason to believe it's Paul. The other thing is the title says it all, Hebrews. It was written to the Jews. It was a letter written to the Jews that have become Christian, and it's a letter of encouragement to try and keep them to stay the faith, to keep moving forward in their belief. It's also a letter from almost God speaking about the Son and who He is. And as we continue on into Hebrews, you're going to see more about who Christ is in all things. So last time we talked about Hebrews, we went into the first few verses of Hebrews 6, which was verses 1 through 3. And today we're going to continue that and go into verses 4. What we're going to read about in the rest of Hebrews 6 today, it's about God's faithfulness, and it's also about man's unfaithfulness. It's kind of a topic of what you've learned about the Jews in the Old Testament, about how they would repent, they would come to God, they would sin, they would separate themselves from God. It's what we call apostasy. It's separating yourself and turning your back on God. And God would always go back to them and say, if you would repent and turn back to me, I will do these things. And God always upheld his part of the covenant. What you'll find is that man always failed in that part of the covenant. So let's take a look at Hebrews 6. Do I have somebody that would like to read verses 4 through 6 today?
Any takers? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame.
Thank you so much. So this is a difficult text to understand in a way. The words are pretty clear. They're pretty clear. There's a lot of controversy that's been caused throughout the church over these verses. I talked about it several weeks ago in the early part of Hebrews, I think when we covered chapter 2. And what it's basically saying is, hey, if you're a Christian and you fall away, you can't be a Christian again. If you look at the verses in the wording they say, it's pretty much what it says, right? And I struggle with that. It's a hard one, isn't it? It's one that's caused a lot of controversy. So, on one hand, this passage is held to believe that they're talking about unbelievers, people that haven't quite become Christian. And then there's another school of thought that says, no, he's talking specifically about Christians. These are believers. These are people that have accepted Christ. Well, which one is it? If you guys are familiar with John Calvin, many people have become what they call Calvinists. It's a belief system. It's John's theology. And John believed in something called predestination. And this is where a lot of denominations within the Christian church break off. This is where they disagree with each other. You got Calvinists and you got Arminians. Those are the two primary beliefs in this area. The Calvinists believe that God foreknew those whom he adopted, and therefore, if he foreknew who was going to come to Christ, and he planted that ahead of time, then there's no need to evangelize, there's no need to do anything. That God does it all, and man really doesn't have free will in this decision. Can I ask somebody to turn to Romans 8, 29 and read that verse?
Okay. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers.
Thank you, Dan. That verse right there is where a lot of the controversy starts. For those that God foreknew. When you read that, you ask yourselves, is this true? Did God pick certain people randomly or however he picked them and said, you are going to be saved, you're not? The verse makes you think he did, right? It says that God foreknew those. He predestined them. They were chosen by God, could not fall to apostasy. If you read that and then you read these verses that say that people can actually fall away from Christianity and those that fall will no longer be saved, there's some contradiction. There's some difficulties in understanding that. Now, for those that have gotten to know some of my theology that I've come to understand, people ask me this question. I've been asked it numerous times, you know, are you a Calvinist? Are you Arminian? What are you? And I say, I'm a Christian. And they say, well, what does that mean? What, you know, do you believe in predestination? And I say, I believe in what the Bible says. And so there's two things that take place here. God has certainly given us free will. We have choices to make in our life. We have choices when it comes to the things of God. But he's also predestined people to come to him. He's predestined this plan, this purpose, and sent Christ to do the work. So that through Christ and through our decision to acknowledge Christ, we can be saved. Now, I think there are good arguments on both sides of this fence about predestination, whether God picked certain people and said, you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven with me and you're not. And there's good argument to say, yes, but there's free will as well. God's given us free will to make that choice. One thing is very clear, you can't make that choice unless the Holy Spirit enlightens you. So God's got to be at work in this process. It is a spiritual process. It is a divine process that takes place. But you'll also read throughout the Bible that people have hardened their hearts towards God. They've shut them out. Because God doesn't conform to what they want in life, they shut them out. And so when I start dealing with this whole issue of predestination, the Calvinist, the Arminian thoughts, the whatever other definition thoughts you want to throw on the table, it's very clear that God said to go preach the gospel to all nations. He gave us a command in the end that said, go preach the gospel to all nations. And that's the mission of every believer, is to share the gospel, to share the story. God has got a purpose and a plan for individuals in the salvation story, and we tend to just throw it all to God sometimes and say, well, if you know, if we don't have free will in this matter, you do it all. And God has set up a partnership with us. He's called us into a partnership with him to work with him to do his work here on earth. He didn't just put us here to put us here. He's got a purpose and a plan. And so when we look at these things, I get really irritated when people say, well, I can't come to your church because I'm a Calvinist. And you don't. I'm like, look, it's a secondary issue to me. Are you supposed to evangelize? Well, yeah. We're done. Welcome. I'm not going to argue this issue because I think it can go two ways. I think both sides have very strong arguments. But what I've come to know is that it's very clear that we have free will in this area. So if we have free will, is there a chance that if you're a Christian, you can walk away from the Holy God? Unfortunately, I think there is. I've seen it. And I can't understand it. Because once you've stepped in it, once you've felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, once you've seen God's word work in your life, I don't understand how you can walk out of that. But yet Paul is experiencing this. The writer of Hebrews is seeing people walk from the faith. And he's saying, woe to you. Woe to you. Now, when I look at these verses that we just read in Hebrews 6, he gives us some key words to think about here. He says, those who were enlightened. Enlightened. Well, what that word means is those that have been educated, those whose minds have been opened to receive the truth. They've been enlightened. They were awakened, convicted, and converted. If these were non-Christians, he would have said to those who are not converted, it's impossible to walk away. But he's not. He's warning them of the danger of falling away. These are Christians he's addressing. He's saying that if you have tasted, if you've been enlightened, if you understand the Word of God and you understand who Christ is and you've had the divine gift and the Holy Spirit in your life, that you can no longer be renewed again if you step out of that, if you walk away, if you turn your back on God. There's a real danger to that. It's a danger. And I'll tell you what, the reason these verses are so disturbing to me is because there's people that I know and love that are in this situation. And it breaks my heart to see them step out of this and walk into a life that I know is going to be destructive. I've seen God's good plan for them, and I see them walk out of it and shun their back on God. And I look at these verses and go, Lord, please let this not be true. Please let them come back. They've rejected the only plan of salvation. There's one plan. No other plan. You walk away from that, where are you going to go? I can understand Paul's conviction for these people. I can understand how much he cared about these people and how it hurt him to see this. As a pastor, it breaks my heart. I've seen it in our own church. I've seen it in my family. And there is nothing more heartbreaking than to see somebody become saved and on fire for the Lord, know God, know the Holy Spirit, see them bring others to Christ and then turn their back on it. It's hard to imagine. You're basically renouncing the one and only plan of salvation. And I don't know how many of you have been through this process before, but you have people you love that have come to Christ and you're excited because you know one day you're going to be in the presence of the Most Holy with these people that you love so dearly here on earth. And then to see somebody reject that, it's heartbreaking. It should convict us all. It should give us all a sense of urgency. If this one plan that God has for us is not good enough, what is? You know, people gripe about, well, God can't be God because he allows pain and suffering. You haven't seen pain and suffering until you step out of God, away from him. Having God with you, it's no longer pain and suffering. It's endurance. It's living out a calling. God understood pain and suffering more than any of us probably ever will. I've never been flogged, never been beaten to a pulp and then carried across to my death grave and nailed to it. That's suffering. And God did that for each of us. Suffered greatly. And then he did it because he wanted to give us this salvation that we don't deserve. It's a gift. It's like receiving a Mercedes and saying, no, I don't want that. Take it away. I'd rather have a beater. Send me a beater. It's hard to imagine. Now, the tricky part about these verses is the writer says it is impossible to come back. Impossible. That's a strong word. We read that all things are possible with God. Well, why is this impossible? You know, we talk about the deadly sins that say you do this and you're cut off. You're out of God's will. Salvation is no longer yours. And I look at that and I'm like, is it really impossible? If somebody walks out and rejects God, is it possible for them to come back into repentance and have a restored relationship with God? The writer's saying, no, I don't believe it's possible. Now, I believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. I believe that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And yes, it was penned by mankind. But God was very clear in what he wrote, and I found it to be inerrant. That there's no flaws. No flaws. It all comes together beautifully to show you who Christ is and God's plan for us and who God is. And because of that, if he says it's impossible and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, then one of two things have happened. One, the writer wrote the wrong word, or two, we've interpreted it the wrong way. Or three, it's exactly the way it was supposed to be. And so the question that theologians struggle with is, which one is it? They weren't there when this was written. They didn't know the writer. So which one was it? I think he is saying that if you have tasted this gift, if you have come to know the Holy Spirit, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that it's impossible to turn from him if you really did. If you really know the Lord and Savior, you don't just confess with your lips, but you believe it in your heart, and you've tasted the divine gift, it's impossible for you to walk out of that. I think there's a lot of professing Christians that aren't really following Christ, that haven't accepted him as Lord and Savior.
Christians are convenient.
Yeah.
Haven't
met the Holy Spirit.
It has to be new creation.
New creation. A new, yeah. And there's a lot of times where we try to play God and we try to be the judge and say, well, this person's not saved. I'm not seeing any fruit in his life. We ought to be very careful of that, right? And I'll tell you why. When I became a new Christian, I know for sure I received the Holy Spirit, but my life was a mess. You would have looked at me and said, he's not saved. Are you kidding me? God was working in me. There's this sanctification that takes place. There's this change. It doesn't happen overnight. Thank God, because I want to recognize myself. I would have looked in the mirror and go, ah! You have to let God do what God does. And he renews you. He restores you. He builds you. But there are people that will confess they're Christians, and in their heart, they haven't received God. It's not about what we say, it's about our actions, about our heart, about the way we live our lives, and what we really believe deep down inside. You know, people, all I got to say is Jesus is Lord, and I get in. All right, Jesus is Lord. No, you have to believe it with your heart. And I think that there are people that are in that camp, and then there are people that are sincere Christians. But it's a mental thing. It's an intellect thing. They've read all the things on apologetics, and they've come to realize that all of science and all this data proves that Jesus is who he said he was. And so, yeah, I guess I have to believe that. And it's you guys know who the intellects are. You've seen them. I mean, they can spout out anything about Scripture, anything about you know, the books they've read, which is great. Knowledge is awesome. But is it really in their hearts? The one thing I know that about Paul and why he would have written this, and knowing who Paul was, I believe he wrote this. He was so concerned about people falling away. You know, Paul lived in a time that's very different from where we live today. He was seeing his brothers and sisters martyred on a daily basis for their faith. They tried to martyr Paul several times. He lived his life mostly in prisons and going from prison to prison. And as I talked about last week, that was just an opportunity for Paul. They'd chain him to the ground and say, be quiet, don't talk about Jesus. He'd sing hymns and pray, and the whole place would come to Christ. They'd have a Holy Ghost party right in the prison every time. Paul had a real concern for his friends. He found the truth on his road to Damascus. He found the truth. And it changed his life. He was so transformed and so on fire because he came to know the truth. And Paul endured so many hardships, shipwrecks, floggings. They took him out to the city and threw stones at him until they thought he was dead. Just one thing after another, after another, after another, Paul went through. And he got up and just kept going. He said, show me the next opportunity, Lord. I'm ready. Incredible man. Tough guy, I can imagine. So after seeing that and seeing how Paul was starting this church and his Jewish friends were coming to know the Lord and people are getting saved by the thousands at this point in time, and as people are getting saved, these angry Jewish hypocrites would go out and persecute. They would try to stop what was going on. And so in the midst of all this, Paul is saying, what I'm telling you is true. You've been enlightened. You know it's true. Don't step out of this. Don't walk away from the real true God. Don't let fear drive you. Don't let fear rule you. If God's plan isn't good, what plan is? And that's something that we forget often. God has got such an awesome plan, and it's a redemptive plan, and it's a personal plan. The Bible is so clear about God comes into each one of our lives personally. No other religion will say that to you, none. It's a personal God that has a relationship with you and touches you. Knew you before you were even created, before you were in your mother's womb. Knows every part of you, knows every hair on your head. And then it says he loves you greatly. We must forget about all that to be able to walk away from him. There's a point in time that the Bible tells us, and they call it the end times or the last days, where things get really ugly for the Christian. The world turns into complete chaos. There's struggles all over the place. You read of persecutions breaking out once again against the church. In Matthew 24, I'll read this. Jesus was talking to the disciples about the last times, and he said, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Sounds very much like the world we live in, doesn't it? The love of most will grow cold. People will hate each other. People that were once Christians will hate each other, is what it says. Jesus himself said this. I've never caught him in a lie, by the way. He knew exactly what the world was going to become. And he said this. The people will walk away. The people will hate each other. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, and again, this is Paul writing, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Sounds like today, doesn't it? We see this more and more. I read an article in Charisma Magazine online the other day, and I want to share just a few highlights from this article. There was a pastor named Ryan Bell. It's not the same relation to Rob Bell, the pastor you heard about from Mars Hill. Ryan Bell made a strange New Year's resolution in 2014. His goal was to live a godless life, to see what it would be like. What a crazy thing for a pastor to do. And after reading through this article, something really caught my attention. It said that he kept a blog to chronicle his year-long journey without God and even had a documentary crew on hand to film what turned out to be his transformation from a pastor to a full-blown atheist. He went from a pastor to becoming a full-blown atheist. His 1 year without God allowed him to do whatever he wanted to do, and it ended up leading him into atheism. See, once we step into God, we have to maintain that relationship. We have to pursue the things of God and be on fire for God and have a relationship with God if we're going to grow. You can't have it both ways. You can't be a Christian and just stand still and forget God until he returns. He tells you very clearly, those that stand firm to the end. He calls us to mature. He calls us to walk with him. He calls us to grow. And again, when we go back to the free will, that means you have a choice to make in that matter. He's not going to force it on you. You have a choice to grow. You have a choice to mature. You have a choice to be in the Word or choice to ignore God and live a godless life and see where it leads you. And that's where it led this pastor. Went from being a pastor to an atheist. I'm like, wow, how do you do that? This author went on to say, I believe it's a sign of the times and maybe part of the great falling away that we just read about. He said, about 2 years ago, I asked the question, is the great falling away already underway? And then he concludes, when a God-fearing pastor becomes a godless champion of faithlessness, love has grown cold. Anybody disagree? It's pretty sad, isn't it? If I stood up here today and said, you guys, I don't believe a thing I've been telling you for the last 4 years, that'd be pretty hard to take, wouldn't it? That'd be a shock. I can imagine what this poor congregation went through when they heard that. That's troubling. Then I read about another pastor. I love it. Another guy, Mike Mahargu, I'm not sure if I pronounced that correctly. Sounded good, didn't it? He was a Christian turned atheist and then turned follower of Christ again. I was looking for people that fit the description of what Paul was talking about to the Hebrews. Christians that have turned from the Christian faith, are there any that have come back? The prodigal son is a great example. Yep, the prodigal son. So I believe there's hope. There's always hope in Christ. I read about this Christian that goes atheist, comes back to become a Christian. And it was an interesting story because his time as an atheist actually strengthened his faith in God. You live a life without God, having no hope, having no destiny, having no purpose in your life other than to live the short years you have here, having no impact on anybody the rest of your life. To me, that's hell. That's living without God. And I'd much rather take the pains and struggles that come with being a Christian at times than living without God. You know, we call them struggles, we call them pain and suffering. Try it without God sometime. Try it without Christian brothers and sisters praying for you and in your life. I can't imagine. I've come to know a few people that are Christian that don't belong to a church, don't belong to a community, don't have somebody to call and pray for them. And two specific people I know ran into a major crisis in their life, a major crisis. And they call me. I'm like, why are you calling me? They call me, and they're struggling, they're falling apart. I'm like, do you have a church? Have you been, are there other people in your life you can surround yourself with? Because these people aren't local. I can't get to them. I can just talk to them. And I'm asking these questions. And they're like, no, I don't have that. I don't have a community. I don't have a church. I don't have this. I don't read my Bible like I should. I don't pray like I should. It's like, well, there's your problem. You will find that if you do what God is calling you to do in this work, it's for your protection. It's for your good. His plan says, I don't have plans to harm you, but to prosper you. And we look at his word and we think it's all these rules that he's trying to just stifle us. He's trying to oppress us. God's not about oppression. He's about freedom. He didn't oppress Israel. He freed them from oppression. They were slaves. They were getting worked hard labor slaves. God took the smallest of the nations and pulled them out of there and blessed them. Why am I harping on this? Because I care about each one of you guys. And like Paul, I don't want to see anybody that has tasted this, that has felt the goodness of God in their life, that's encountered the Holy Spirit, to start walking away from that and living a godless life. There's nothing but pain and suffering in that. No hope, lost. No direction, nobody to call, no God on your side. You can always repent and ask him to come back. Or you can go back to him, I should say. He's always there. But we turn our back on him. And then we get mad at him when something happens to us. I've turned my back before, not like denouncing Christ by any means. I'll never denounce Christ. But there have been times in my life where I've walked through the desert. I've turned my back. Didn't do the things that God had called me to do. Was just tired. Didn't want to deal with it. And then something major happens and I go back to God. God, help me. You know, and it's like, man, how would you like to be in that situation? People that don't want anything to do with you. Until they hit rock bottom, and then they come to you and say, bail me out of this. That's what it's like. It's like we get mad at God. We get mad at God. He's not the one that's done this.
I think about how long it would take for a regular person to go through the same struggle that God does with us. And the minute we turn and go do what we do and then come back to him when we hit rock bottom and say, come save me, how many people would go through that with their family or their friends and have it happen to them about 5 or 10 times and then say, well, I'm done.
Yeah. That's exactly right. You think, thank God, God continues to be there, right? Yeah, you know, we're people. God's not. That's the thing that we always try and personify God, which is how we relate, right? That's how we relate. When you think about God spoke and the universe was created, he said, let there be light, and there was light. He breathed into dust and man was formed. He set all of this into motion. And I love my apologetics class because after studying that, dude, I have no doubt about God spoke and this stuff was created. It's pretty cool. If he did all that, then he's got to be a whole lot greater than we are, right? He's got to be sovereign. He's got to be bigger than big. Have any of you spoken and something appeared? I haven't. Thank goodness, because some of the things I've spoken weren't good things. He is so big, bigger than any problem you face, ready to rescue you anytime. He doesn't get tired of you calling him. Look at Israel, for crying out loud. You look at Israel and you go, good Lord, don't you guys learn? And then I look at myself and go, oh, I remember that verse about pulling the plank out of your own eye before the...
Especially when you figure it took me 40 years to get here.
Right? Yeah. So. Took Israel 40 years to get the promised land, right? There's a lot of development that goes on in that time period. And so God is always a forgiving God. He doesn't change. He's not going to say, I accept you today and deny you tomorrow. But at the same time, he's called you into this life and has an expectation for you. And he's patient. He'll wait. He'll wait for you to get it right. And he's saying there are blessings that come to the Christian that follow my plan. There are blessings. I have good plans for you, he says. And when we step out of that, there's also curses that come with that. When we walk away from God, we're going to encounter thorns and thistles and desert, dry land. And so it's your choice. It's a choice in the matter. I don't believe that once you've turned from Christ, that you're done, unless there's something more to this. Now, I remember the story of Billy Graham and his good friend that went to seminary with Billy Graham. Have you guys ever seen his documentary or read his biography? He has this friend that went to school with him, and they evangelized together. And later on, because of all the pain and suffering in the world, his friend decided that God can't be God, and he rejected him. And Billy struggled with this guy. He was trying to convince him to become an atheist, and Billy rejected that idea many times. And then in the movie that I saw, he goes and visits his friend on his deathbed in the hospital. And even on his deathbed, he's rejecting Christ. That's rejection. That's turning away. And I think of that guy when I read these verses. What a sad life. God allows pain and suffering. God has a greater good in all things. It says that what Satan intended for evil, God used for good. He can take the darkest, ugliest, most hurtful situation and turn it around. Anybody ever seen that? Something that looks desperate, dire, there's no hope. The church comes, they pray. Next thing you know, this situation that looked hopeless has been turned around. Look at Paul when he was in prison for crying out loud. In the story in Acts 9, he's not only is he in prison, but his feet and arms are shackled to the floor. That's a pretty hopeless situation. And then you have guards that have been placed there just in case Paul might be Houdini and slip out of those chains. Behind these prison bars, there's a guard standing there, and they pray, and there's an earthquake, and all of the prison cells open up, and the shackles fall off. If God can do that, man, he can do anything.
You mentioned those days, the prison was underground.
Yeah, right?
It wasn't even
mine. No, it was...
It was like
underground. Right. I mean, it's just amazing. You read about these narratives in the Bible and you go, well, that's just a story. It's not. There is so much historical evidence to back up all these things in the New Testament. These aren't just stories. These are historical things that have taken place to show you how God intervenes. He can turn things around. I've seen him do it too many times. There are situations that I thought were That's it. Not going to happen. This situation is done, stopped in its tracks. There's no way of turning it around now. Eve, little faith. People that believed that God could turn around, pray. And I watch it turn around and go, it's time to repent, Tim. I'm going to stop here because I can go on forever and ever and ever. Invite them to church. Bring your groceries. Just right around the corner. Guys, know this. God loves you deeply. No matter what battle you're going through, it doesn't mean God is not there. It doesn't mean I'm going to turn my back and walk away from God because he's not helping me through this. Stay the course. I'm telling you right now, you try and do those things without God on your side, it's going to be a lot worse. You will be devoured in this world. Stay the course. You've got people in this room that love each of you in this room, that will pray for you, that will walk with you through those problems, but you got to be willing to let them. You can call me anytime. I may not always answer right away, but I will call you back, I promise. You can call me anytime, and I will pray with you, I will talk to you, I will be there for you. I know Cindy will, I know countless people in this room will. God is on your side. He's not against you, he's for you. Stay the course. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, that no matter what we think our state is, no matter how sinful we think we are, no matter where we are in our walk with you, you are always faithful. Lord, I understand what Paul must be feeling. Lord, I thank you so much for this church. Lord, I thank you so much for touching the lives in this room, including my own. For people coming to know who you are. And Lord, we have so many opposition today, so much. So many things telling us lies and trying to convince us that your word is a lie. Father, your word has stood the test of time. It has survived for thousands of years unscathed. Father, remind us that your word stands true. For those that are struggling today, Father, help them to know that you are still there, you are still with them, that this too shall pass. Father, I thank you for loving us enough to call us into your kingdom. I thank you for sharing the end with us in your word that says one day every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. Remind us of that as we go through this life, Father. We've been placed in a sinful world to bring light. And sometimes that requires struggles. But Father, you equip us for all things. You empower us. You teach us. And you walk in front of us. And I thank you so much that you do. Lord, I pray that you provide for every need in this room this week. I thank you for bringing Eric home safely. I thank you for Nicole and her dad's willingness to walk in faith and go on these mission trips. Father, bless them. Father, just prepare us for what you have in store. Make us strong. Make our faith unshakable. Because you are going to do great things through people in this room, you're going to do amazing things. But Father, we need to be ready and prepared. So Father, take this time to prepare us. Lord, heal every sickness that's in this room. Holy Spirit, touch it and command every sickness to leave in Jesus' name. Lord, we just give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.